Turn with me to Book of Psalms real quick. Chapter 105. And this morning we're going to be finishing up on a series we started a while back regarding purpose and strategy. And we had talked already about a desire to be a people that wants to exalt the Savior. And we talked about that one particular week and how it's our calling we're called to exalt the Savior. We talked about our responsibility to equip and to edify the saints, to build one another up. To build ourselves up through the study of God's Word, but to build one another up, help other people, whether it's teaching Bible studies, whether it's sharing the truth with people, but building up the body of Christ, Christ's church, those who are in the church in that sense. But this morning, as we finish this discussion up, we're going to talk about, as I told you before, our responsibility and really our mandate to evangelize the lost. And again, I think within these three different aspects, we can fulfill our responsibility as the body of Christ. Exalt the Savior, equip and edify the saints, and evangelize the lost. But here in Psalm chapter 105, look at verse 1. It says, "O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." You want to know what deed the Lord has done that we need to make known among the people? The deed that He has done is He has saved me. And if you're a believer this morning, He has saved you. And as I said, as I expect every one of you here, and myself, He has saved from the everlasting pit of hell. And we need, as this says, to make known His deeds among the people. Everlasting pit of hell is a place of eternal suffering, a place of no escape on that side of death. The only escape made possible for that place, that everlasting pit of hell, is made available now and now only. Once, we're not promised tomorrow. And once your last day on this side occurs, there's no more change in direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, actually turn there with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day of salvation for a believer, for anyone living right now, is today. Again, like we said, they are not promised tomorrow. And once a person passes, there is no turning back. The decision, the situation is cemented. Because of that, we need to make known the deeds of our Lord. It's a great thing to share this gospel. It's a great thing to see somebody pass from death unto life. And you know, on a side note here, I recently was watching a video. It's a portion of a baseball game from 1987. And it struck me as I knew this sermon was coming up. The illustration here kind of struck me. And it was a playoff game between the St. Louis Cardinals and the New York Mets. Oh, that was 82. You know who won that, right? Uh, Oh, that's right. I'm thinking of the Brewers. You're right on that one. That's right. My bad. But anyway, and just so you know, anytime I tell a story baseball related, if the Cardinals are involved, they're the good guys, okay? So you know, in most stories, you got the good guys and the bad guys. I won't say bad. I won't talk about the Twins, so that we're not at odds. But if the Cardinals are in it, the Cardinals are the good guys, okay? Just so we're clear on it. And this is 1987, and the Cardinals are facing the New York Mets, it's the playoff game. Cardinals had tied the game going into extra innings. They tied the game in extra innings. And now here it is in the 10th inning. Cardinals get the bases loaded. And here comes this guy, Tommy Herr. And he comes up to the plate. In the very first pitch, he smacks it over the wall for a grand slam walk-off in the playoffs. And I'm sitting here thinking, what a moment. You want to talk about doing something great. He just did something that he probably, from the time he was this big, dreamt. Before he ever joined Little League, he was probably dreaming, I want to go up to the plate, tie game, extra innings, in the playoffs, and smack that ball to win the game for my team. You know, I think that there is something in all of us. I still believe that in this day, there's still something in us all that we want to do something great. And in doing something great, you can do a lot of great things in this world. But again, here his dream was probably this. For some, their dream, their desire, their memory may be to be a teacher, to do great things. Maybe a politician. When I was a boy, when I was a young boy, not that many years ago, but when I was a young boy, you either wanted to be a policeman, you know, a fireman, maybe an astronaut, but likely a baseball player doing what Tommy Herr did. But again, some want to be teachers. Some want to be doing all kinds of a number of different great things. But again, I believe that desire to do something great still exists. I think that there's still enough truth. I believe there's still enough light. There's enough good in most people that we also know that doing something great is never about self. Doing something great is always about service. And that brings us to some verses I want us to look at. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm sure Tommy Herr had selfish reasons for why he would have wanted to do what he did. But being the one to be able to advance the purpose of the team, I believe, is an innate desire that we all have. You want to talk about doing something great? God tells us about doing something great. Look at Romans chapter 10. Let's start in verse 11. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over us all is upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. To God, to each of us, you want to do something great? It's not, being a pastor isn't being something great. Sharing God's word, preaching the good news of peace, is doing that thing that is great. And this is quoted from Isaiah 52:7. If you're taking notes and you want to look that up. But our God is perfect. His word is perfect. And I want you to, it's no wonder that he uses the word here, gospel of peace. And it shouldn't be any wonder to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. We understand that the gospel, the grace of God. We understand that as former, you know, Gentiles, lost without any hope, without God, is what Ephesians 2 says. That you Gentiles, you were in a bad spot. You had no God. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, talking about the Lord, and says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh, to them which were close. Jump over to chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here in Romans, when it talks about in verse 15, how beautiful are they that them that preach the gospel of peace. We have a gospel of peace. That gospel of peace to the unsaved person is that right now you and God don't have peace. But you can have that peace. And how beautiful are the ones that go share that message. Greater than Tommy Herr, even though I love what he did. Greater than my greatest teacher who inspired me, whether it was in math, never in English, I hated English, but whether it was in Bible study, it's the gospel of peace, that message of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're ambassadors. We have a message of reconciliation, that man is reconciled to God, this gospel of peace. That is what is beautiful. That is what is great. And again, we've talked about our goal to exalt the Savior and the need to equip the saints. But one of the most overlooked responsibilities of the church is our need, our calling, our job, our mandate. Do you understand? It is a mandate to evangelize the lost. If we're not here to evangelize the lost, then there's no point for us to be here. Do you realize that this morning? If we're not here as a body to evangelize the lost, then there is no point for us to be here. We are his ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who represents one party to another. We represent God to the lost. Our mandate includes evangelizing. We want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of my job as pastor is to help you worship the one who deserves our worship. And here at Grace Bible Fellowship, we want to help you know the Word of God. This is why we have material all over the place. So that you can be edified, be equipped. So that you can study and be approved. But also, so that you can take that important step, so that you can share the gospel of peace to a lost and dying world. For someone who is not a believer in the finished work of Christ, the most important thing is not knowing, and hear me out in this. It's going to sound a little foreign. For someone who is not a believer in the finished work of Christ, the most important thing is not knowing the written word. You realize that. It's knowing the living word. When they get to the point of knowing the risen Savior, knowing the living Word, Jesus Christ, that's when it's time to move on to this. Now, we use this to get them to know that. That's not my point. So that's why I was saying, listen carefully. I'm not saying we don't use this to do it. But our objective is to reach the lost with a gospel of peace, with a gospel of the grace of God, with the gospel where which we stand, where our salvation is. What separates Christianity from the rest religions, and I say that cautiously because Christianity is not a religion, so I only say that so that you can kind of see where I'm going with it. What separates Christianity from religion is not, it's not based on what we do. It's if we know Christ for who He is. So it's not about what we do, it's about who we are, meaning being in Christ. But the only way you get to be in Christ is if you know Jesus Christ for who He is, the risen Lord and Savior, the one who finished the work on the cross, who died and rose again. So Christianity is different from the rest of that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And here's the point that we're getting through here is that this is not about the things that we do. This is about faith. This isn't about works. This isn't about circumcision. But he says, though in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Paul's saying, I can't be saved by the flesh, you won't either. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Paul is saying, I count everything I've lost as unimportant. And he says, I've lost a lot. Remember we talked about this, I think it was in Sunday school, about the idea that it doesn't make much sense that Paul would convert to Christianity, considering his life was going pretty darn good for him until the road to Damascus, when I'm talking about financially and all that type of stuff, with his job. Paul's saying here, I lost a lot. But he doesn't count that as in any importance. What does he count as important? What does he say here? I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And be found in Him. It's talking about salvation. To be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul here is talking about that all the riches of the world are of no value. The only thing that has value is if I'm saved, if I'm in Christ. if I've come to the realization that righteousness will never be achieved by the flesh or by anything that I do, that it is only by the Spirit, it's by faith, and to be in Him is what's valuable. You want to do something great? You help somebody realize that. Not because of what Paul felt, but because that's what is important. It's a sad thing. We live in a day and time. We all feel it. And so I'm not throwing arrows at anyone here. I'm throwing them at all of us, the world, generally speaking. It's easy for us to find excuses not to share the gospel of peace. It's easy for us all. And I condemn myself, and I condemn the action itself. It's a sad thing when we are ashamed to stand up or stand out for our faith. It's sad because our salvation was a very heavy burden. It was a cost so dear, so great, that none but one could ever pay it. Think of that. Salvation is so great, so dear, that of all the existence of humankind, only one could actually pay it. And we, as weak as we can be, are oftentimes unwilling to stand up or stand out. You know, the other thing, when I was studying for this, I read something. The other reason why it's I think something we need to keep in mind when we're scared to stand up or stand out, when we're intimidated, when we're maybe even, I'll even use the word ashamed. We've been passing around that movie, I'm Not Ashamed. Even when we're ashamed. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about Christ, it talks about He that sanctified all of us. He was not ashamed to call them brethren. And you know, when I meditated on that a little bit, the Lord Jesus Christ, even after all the things that we do, and we still get to the point of being ashamed to really stand up or stand out, He's not ashamed to call us brother. He's not ashamed for us to be on His team. He's not ashamed of us. So let that impact us, that moment when we feel weakness, that we feel ashamed to say that we're one of His. He's not ashamed of us. So we need to keep that in mind if we ever get to where we're ashamed of Him. And this world is making it very difficult at this time to stand up and stand out without paying a price. You want to change the world, Christian? Then I suggest every morning you contemplate, you meditate on the fact that God is not ashamed of you. Regardless of the things that you do, did yesterday, the week before, the things you're going to do this day, He knows it. And He's still not ashamed of you. You want to change the world? Think on that before you start your day. And find out if you're going to get some strength to not be ashamed of Him. By Him, we have been brought into the fold of God, to which we can even cry, Abba, Father, to the Father. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we looked a little bit here, but if you're here on Bible study, it talks to us about the fact that we did not have a God in the first place until He came along and purchased that right for us. He purchased it for us on our behalf. He's never ashamed of us, and he never fails to intercede on our behalf. You want to talk about someone that has hit the home run, who did something for the team? That's the one. You want to talk about someone who did something great? That's why he deserves our worship. Christian, we can look for political means. We can look for practical ways, and we can look for perfect intentions in this world, or we can look to the simple truth. We will not change the world. We will not change the world by fighting our battles, but by standing in the gap and fighting the battle of God, the battle that God put us here to fight. That doesn't mean that we don't address other things. That's not what I'm saying. But unless we put on the armor of God and we put down our self-interest and lift up Christ and his interest as the master builder, as the architect, and as the head, we won't change the world. You want to change the world? You want to do something great? Share the gospel of peace. Sometimes people are going to be offended. That's going to happen. In fact, this week, there's a couple of things that really drove this point home. And whenever you preach on a weekly basis, a lot of times things happen, you hear about it, and you're like, oh, wow, that kind of goes along with what I'm talking about here. There was a person who was a writer who recently, I guess the other day, got fired because they were talking about abortion and how it was murder. And so the person got fired. Well, I think it's murder. The truth was offensive. Sometimes truth is going to be offensive. That's just the way it is. The other thing I heard that's a little more lighthearted, I don't know if you saw the advertisement for that new movie, Chappaquiddick. But I'm listening to the advertisement on the radio on the way into the office here, and they, you know, do their advertising at the very end. You know how they put those little messages, you know, be warned of this, blah, 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 you know, violence or whatever. At the very end, it says historical smoking. And I'm like, God, that's a new one. I've never heard that one before, them putting that in there. They're so worried about they're going to offend people that there's people smoking in this, that we've got to warn them of they smoked back in the 60s a lot. And I'm sitting here thinking, we're really so worried, so politically correct, we're so worried about offending people. Our message, Christian, is going to offend. Now, God tells us that there's ways to go about sharing his message. Don't want to be pounding on somebody's door and telling them they're a filthy sinner and going straight to hell. You might want to introduce yourself first. It's just, you know, there's a good way to go about it and a bad way to go about it. The point of the matter is so often we're so concerned if whether or not we're going to offend somebody. But I'll tell you what. Do you think Paul, when he talked about how he counted everything else unimportant, but to know him, do you feel that way? Now, I probably should feel that way more often. I should probably think about it more often. But the simple truth of the matter is that is what changed the world, what will change the world. Now, I don't care if that movie had a warning in it or not. That's fine. And I know you. I know you know our message is offensive. Anytime you tell the world that they need a Savior, meaning they've done something that they is morally wrong, deserving of hell, you tell the world that, they're going to be offended by it. That's just the way it is. And I would encourage you to keep in mind, it's not our concern whether or not the message is offensive. That's not our concern. God has determined what the message is, and he's determined what the target audience is, and he's determined we are to be his messenger for that. You let him worry about the message being offensive. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul here is writing to Timothy. Okay, Timothy's the pastor in Ephesus. He's writing to him, so he's talking to believers. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So keep that in mind. He's talking about, I'm going to charge you, you know, the Lord Jesus, who's going to judge the quick and the dead. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So not just doctrine, people, with long-suffering. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. So when we're speaking to believers, we have our instructions on how to do so. But don't miss the fact to do the work, people, as an evangelist. To evangelize the lost. And I want to encourage you this morning to be strong, to preach the gospel. There are few things God has chosen to use to evangelize today. Do you realize this? There are few things that God has chosen to use to evangelize. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know you are an ambassador for Christ, so you are one of those things. He's chosen this, and he's chosen you to be the instrument for him to evangelize the lost. That's what he's chosen. There was a time in which he used signs and wonders. There was in times in which he did healings and tongues and those types of things. Those times are gone. Now he's left it down to two things, this and us. If we want to change the world, if we're not doing the work of an evangelist and we're not using this, you can pretty much guarantee the world's not going to be changed for good. So I encourage you, don't be afraid. Matter of fact, God tells us, right? He tells us he didn't give us a spirit of fear, didn't he? We don't have a spirit of fear. Now, we do feel fearful. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Look at Romans chapter 1 when we finish up today. I encourage you if you don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel, that's how other saints are supposed to equip and edify you. Trust me. I didn't feel comfortable coming up here to preach until after I started doing it. I didn't feel comfortable beforehand. Going out and sharing the gospel, you're not going to feel comfortable doing it until after you've done it for a while. That's just the way it's going to work. But look here at Romans chapter 1. Start in verse 15. Verse 15, Romans chapter 1. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As I said, church, this place here, Grace Bible Fellowship Church, is a phenomenal place to worship because this place here wants to exalt the Savior. We want to evangelize the lost. And if you don't feel confident in evangelizing lost, the great thing is we also want to equip and edify the saints so that they may do so. And if you feel unprepared to evangelize the lost, well, then you're at the right place to figure out how to do it. Because that's our job. And I want to help you do that. I want to help you feel confident, bold, ready to follow our mandate. There is a lost and dying world out there right today. There is a world that is so confused, upside down, topsy-turvy, have no clue what truth is. Matter of fact, it's so bad, they don't even believe truth exists. And that's really going down the wrong way. So my encouragement this morning is to realize our purpose as members of the body of Christ is to share that gospel of peace. And if you feel unprepared, and if you feel like you've done it, and Pastor, I do it and nothing, I don't ever see any results, then let me share one last story with you before we close up. You know, I used to sell perfume. This is before we were married. I don't even know if she knows this story. I used to sell perfume. And I've always said, I am not a salesman. I don't ever want to get into a sales job. But I needed a job, and there was a job to be had, and I was raised to work. And so I took the job, and that meant we've got these bottles of perfume, and you went from door to door to businesses, whatever, and you tried to get people to buy this perfume. And I was told right from the beginning, if you get 1 in 10 to be happy, 1 in 10, because the simple truth is 90% of people aren't interested, won't even listen to you, don't care, whatever, but 10% are out there who are going to listen. I don't care what you're selling, is what they'd say. 10% are going to listen. Now imagine if us here, 10% of the people that we shared the gospel with received Jesus Christ. And then those are on top of it, and 10% of those. And how many grace churches are there? How many churches out here are preaching who know the gospel, the grace of God? My point is simply this. Don't get discouraged because of 90%. Get encouraged because if you go out there and do it, if I can sell perfume, we can share the gospel. Let's pray.